thinking about a Bible school that doesn't crop up in any other activity of the Christadelphian household. It's quite hard to assess how much a Bible school can mean to us spiritually. This school has been in operation 51 years. And I couldn't begin to personally express to you what influence this school has had on me from a child through my teen years, through my early 20s, and on through. It's just impossible. But for the last 12 years, I have wondered how a Bible school, and this Bible school in particular, why and how we've had the privilege of continuing to go to Bible school. We saw something happen in the 1960s that should have showed any thinking man and woman, boy or girl, that society on the planet as we see it today has deteriorated to a very serious an alarming degree. We've had prayers from this platform to the effect that we were thankful to God that we were able to assemble without being molested by the authorities. We don't have any assurance in our day and time that this is going to continue to be true. We come here possibly with different ideas of what a Bible school is for and what we want to get out of it. Some people may be satisfied with simply a social organization, and certainly no one denies that there is a tremendous amount of enjoyment of fraternal association with one another. It's one of the most joyful things that this Bible school has to offer. Some people may come here with the idea that it's all fun and games, that it's recreation. But the name should imply why we're here. It is a Bible school, a place to educate people in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily mean when we have our Bible schools, our fraternal gatherings, and when we have our ecclesial meetings, that God in heaven is always pleased with the way we come together. I don't believe He is always pleased. He wasn't always pleased with Israel, and we're not a step above Israel. I don't think a Bible school can succeed without this ingredient.
One, tell me where that quotation is from. From how true is that verse?
Of this school or any activity in which we are involved, it is totally vain.
will be pleased with this truth, or will be pleased with it when it ends. We hopefully pray that it will be. But will you not keep this in your mind as we go through this week? Except God is pleased with this activity, we just as well not see him.
Now, Brother Roger made mention of the fact. You can't have anything in this life without order and system and code of ethics. You can't have public schools without system. You can't have colleges and universities without system. You can't have business without system. You can't have government without system, and you can't have churches without system. Everything needs system. From the very beginning of time, God has always placed man under. Have you ever noticed a more lawless age than the age in which we live? The philosophy now is to do away with law and authority. I had the misfortune,
as a young man growing up, being associated with a high school, the young people soon learned that no one was in control. What do you think that high school was like when the students knew that there was no change of commission? So, in your heart, what do you think happened to them? Chaos, confusion, and rage. No word in process was the objective that went on in that school. When the men of this Bible school put forth certain code of ethics how we run this school, we do it for a purpose. And that is to run this thing, the policy, the reason, the right, in decency, and in order. Maybe you don't see it as serious as I do about it. But for the last 5 years, I have prayed for this school like I've never prayed before. But not only for this school, I pray for all Christians in Bible schools. You know what I pray? And I wonder how many of the rest of you pray for even self-amusement. And I hope to ask. I have said, oh God, if we can conduct your presence in Jesus in the heart and with surprise, I hope that you take it away from us. There's no anything less than that. There's no worse than that. It's impossible to come here and pretend to have a Bible school when we don't expect what goes on here. And don't think that any of us can come to a class and read God's Word and hear a lecture and then think that you can go out and do as you please and break the rules of this Bible school. It takes a gun. Not in any respect at all for this Bible. We've lived in a society starting with 1960 that is so decadent and becoming more so that the standards of society are in a very low to say the in this pigsty so long that the Gentile standard of society has in great measure become our standard. So we're really measuring ourselves by a false standard. It has nothing to do with God.
How wise God is, how merciful God is, when He has seen fit throughout the long history of mankind, where He has so kindly and wisely raised up men to lead. There are servants that's been raised up to fit a particular time and situation. And if some of the audience will forgive me for making mention of a fact that we studied here last week in a Bible study at Work Week, one of the things we referred to and discussed in that class was something that we found over in the 18th chapter of Exodus, and it reads like this. Moses was advised by his father-in-law that being one man, he simply was not able to bear the whole judgment of the people. And so the question was, what shall we do? Well, the thing to do was look for other men to help him bear the load. Well, what kind of men do you look for? Well, listen. In the 21st verse of the 18th chapter of Exodus, it reads like this. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. One thing is able men. If you're going to put anybody in leadership, make it able men. Men that fear God or reverence God. Men of truth. You can't trust a man. He's not a man of truth. He can't be put in leadership. Men have been put in leadership that way, but you can't trust them. Men that hate covetousness, and place such men over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. There was a period of history in Israel, and it is a very sad and sordid period, when the scripture state in Judges, every man did that which was right in his own sight. Well, you know what happens when every man does that which is right in his own sight? Anything can happen. And we live in a day and time when laws or simply to be broken, so people think. And then they cry and scream why they're treated the way they are by the authorities. I want to read something that's found in the Proverbs. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well,
one of the greatest Gentile judges deteriorating from what it used to be. I've asked this question before, and I've asked it again. You have lived through a good portion of the last 50 years of this race. What do you think the United States reached its peak of power when it was looked up to by almost all nations, and the citizens of this country still looked up to it? When do you think that we reached our peak, or do you think we haven't reached our peak of greatness? How many of you think, raise your hands, all of you that think the United States has still got to reach its peak of greatness? Raise your hands. No hands. Are you being truthful? Well, I think we have reached our peak of greatness. I think it's past. And I think it's past. If you have the data, I think it has to be dated somewhere around the ending of the Second World War up to around 1953. I don't think we're going to go much further than that. I think our peak is still around there. Since that time, there has been a lack of faith and confidence and trust and respect for government itself. All right, that's the kind of government we live under. But are you going to find it any better anywhere else?
No, you're not going to find it better anywhere else. It's rotten, it's not better anywhere.
And we're still fortunate in a degree. But there are some freedoms here that you still don't have anywhere else. Or very few places. Well, if we've got such a message more today, does that give us the liberty to resist the state and to disobey the government? Well, let's read something.
Over in the 13th chapter of Romans, and boy, if you lived under the Roman Empire, you thought you had something that stunk in the Senate. It did there. But did that change things with Christ, brethren? No, indeed. One of the things Paul felt was necessary to the brethren that dwelt in the ecclesia at Rome of that age was this. Speaking to brethren, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is, people in power and authority, for they are the ministers of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, or the authority in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, brethren, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, in other words, not only for keeping down wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Watergate doesn't change our position one bit. We still owe respect to the authority and the powers that be in this government, and we will have to do so until Christ sees fit to remove it all. Now, there is an admonition to do something further. I forget which one of these verses it's in, but I'll go to 1 Peter and see if it's there. He's in harmony with what Paul said, 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Well, we'll just read the 13th verse. Or we'll and go down a little further. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's who you do it for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do evil. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king, or in our sense, honor the president. You don't have to honor maybe the man, maybe completely in his personal life. What you honor is the tremendous position of power that our president holds. This is the word of God. You believe that in Christ, submit yourself under these authorities. I don't care what you think of authority. Our position has changed. Well, Paul admonishes Titus. Let's see what he says to Titus, a young man. Titus 3, 1 through 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then his admonition to Timothy, which was another young man. These men were quite young, in fact. But heavy responsibilities rested upon their shoulders nevertheless. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Can anybody seriously doubt that we're living in very perilous times? This might be the last Bible school. Well, Brother Roger made the remark that this isn't a reform school. This isn't a reform school. Well, you know, in a way it is. We're trying to transform, or we're trying to reform, a new mind, a new way of thinking in carnal flesh.
Well, a man has been himself. second part came out in this last issue of the Scripture of the Holy Father within the last 5 days. There was another article in there that was very telling, and it was, the title was, Am I a Hypocrite? Anybody can read those articles. I feel guilty. Got an awful lot of money. And I've made a decision for me to do it. So I'm going to make that brother say, and it's going out by scripture, for that person, and say, firstly, one in this audience, you may not like it, but it's true. You just as well find out who the man is. The scripture says this to us. Our heart is deceitful. And it's what? Desperately wicked. That's the paraphrase that we use right there. That's what we are. How do you cope with that? A deceitful wicked heart.
That's exactly what this is all about, right there.
I remember Tim saying, confessing, bending his head down, and all of the host of others. And we dug our old bare feet down in this pit driveway, and here, that's what this store is made of. We have old wood fences. We sit in this collection, and in the fact that we have our old bare feet down that old hard, clay dirt. We thought we were living. We didn't bother about how heavy things like that come in the water. And Solomon found out the same thing. There isn't a thing that Solomon couldn't have and didn't have. Nothing. Was he happy? He sound happy? Wasn't happy at all. He's the man that comes out of life. Vanity of vanity! All is vanity. Is that truth? That's truth.
Our spirit should be, and the Christadelphians complain too much.
We have a Christian response.
The Master gave a warning to John. And he said, you tell them, unless you change, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And I'm convinced, brethren and sisters, except the Lord build this house, except the Lord is pleased with what we're doing here, He can, He will remove this candlestick.